week I was watching the Fox News town hall with Charles Schulz, I believe that's his name, who was the former CEO of Starbucks, and he's running for president, or going to announce his run for president. But in the course of his conversation, of course he's a Democrat and they're running against the Republicans, but in the course of his conversation at the town hall, he asked a question about President Trump, and he was demeaning his character somewhat, and he said, I would ask you this question, how many of you would recommend him as a role model for your children? And I'm going to leave you to answer that question for yourself, but it certainly made me think, and that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning, is role models. The title of my message is Jesus Christ, My Hero. Is He yours? Now, I can't say that He's always been my hero. I've known about Him since I was a child, but to truly put Him in a position where that I want to pattern my life after Him and to be as much like Him as possible, that wasn't something that I did early on. It wasn't a failure, I don't believe, of my parents to teach me about Him. Perhaps it was. I don't think so, though. I know that they did. But each of us, as we walk in our lives, we have those that we hold in esteem. It used to be, certainly, that someone in a leadership position of president, that office should be something that we should be able to hold up as a pattern to our children. And I'll be honest with you, over the modern history of the presidency, that has not always been the case. There may be a separation of political ability from moral standing. That shouldn't be the case. But nonetheless, that's the world in which that we live. And I can honestly say that even though that my current interests have turned to politics, more for information than for advocacy, simply I'm not a political person to where that I go out and try to promote a candidate, but I want to be aware of what's going on around us. Jesus told us that we should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and I think it behooves all of us to be aware of what goes on around us and the impact and effect that it's having continually upon our society and the direction that our society is going, because it's evident, always has been, in every culture, in every society, that the direction of the leadership is the direction that society goes. If you don't believe me, read the Old Testament. That's what 1 and 2 Samuel and the Judges and 1 and 2 Chronicles and the Kings, that's what that's all about, is historical accounts of the direction that the nation of Israel went, and you could see the direction they went much by the direction that the leadership went. And so it's no different today, and so it is a valid question. Would you recommend the moral behavior of one in that leadership position to your children as a model? I'm going to take my reading this morning from the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, I want to begin in the 11th chapter and just read to the end of that chapter and a couple of verses into the next chapter. Remember what my title was, Jesus Christ, My Hero. Is He yours? Beginning at the 32nd verse of the 11th chapter. Let me just give you bring you up to speed at this point. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is often called the chapter of heroes, because the writer has enumerated the names of several of the patriarchs of old and how that their faith and their actions should be an example to us. And so he's named several of them. He's named Abraham, he's named Sarah, he's named David, he's named others, particularly along the way. And as he comes down to the end of it, here's what he says, beginning of the 32nd verse. He says, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and all the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouth of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness, They were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom this world were not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I'll stop there, and that last verse would be my main text this morning, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's enough for me to give you a little bit of background. Because as I always try to do, I don't like to just pull a scripture out. You have to understand the context of what's going on and why that this is even mentioned. See, the book of Hebrews, as I've said many times and will continue to say, it was written because the Jewish people in these various places. And the title of the book tells us Hebrews. It was written to the Jews. It was written to Jewish converts who, because of mental persecution, physical persecution, whatever the case might be, they were abandoning the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and were going back to Judaism. And so the writer is trying to show them that this is the mistake. Why would you go back to something that is not as good as what you have? And so he's gone through the several preceding chapters showing that though angels were great and wonderful, that Jesus was better than the angels. He showed about the priesthood and how that it was all that was accomplished in the high priest Aaron. But he said Jesus, the high priest, is better. He shows each one of these things that is a part of their religion and their teaching. He shows them as being good, but only a shadow compared to Jesus, who was much better than all of them. And so even though he one by one took all of the things that they trusted in and showed that though they were good in their time and they accomplished what God wanted to accomplish, yet the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ topped them all, that he was better than all of them. That's the key word all the way through the book, is better, better, better. And so the last thing that these people were holding on to was, but we have all the patriarchs. We have all of the heroes. We have all of those who set the right example before us. Abraham, who got up out of Ur of the Chaldees and left out and followed God. We have all of those that were listed and shown. We have Noah, who, when all the rest of civilization failed, that Noah was moved by fear of God to the building of an ark. All of these were held up as heroes that we should pattern our lives after. That their faith is an example to us, and truly it is. But he doesn't leave it there. You see, what he does is now he brings in and shows the hero of all heroes, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that 12th chapter, in the first verse, he says, wherefore, after naming all of these heroes of the faith, after naming all of these that it's good to pattern our lives after, but you know what? If you read about each of them, you'll find that there's a character flaw. There was a character flaw in Noah. Noah got drunk after that. God had brought him through the flood. He got drunk and his children sinned because of that. We find that Abraham doubted God. I talked about Abraham last week and his failure when he went back down into Egypt and the failure that he had there as he became a backslider. In each and every case, every one of these heroes, there's a character flaw in them. Moses was a man that God loved and used him greatly. But Moses was forbidden to go into the promised land because a character flaw came out. But we see Jesus better than all of these with no character flaw whatsoever. And in all things, he was approved of his Father who had sent him here. And so, again, the writer skillfully brings out, and now that he's shown all of these heroes that we should pattern our lives after, he says, but they all died in faith, having not obtained the promise yet, because there's something better waiting for them, and God won't give it to them without giving it to us as well. That's what he means when he says, wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that doesn't just necessarily mean spectators, but that word witnesses is martyrs, and it means those who bore witness to the truth. And so the writer, he skillfully moves our thought to the thoughts of the Greek games, the Olympian games. And we'll see this as it's brought out here, that he wants our mind to go to an allegory, something that we can compare to, something that will make sense to us. And so he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of truth bearers, ones who have borne witness to this very truth, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, there's where the thought goes, to the race. Remember, he's writing to Jews who are scattered abroad, who have been influenced by the Greek society. And so these races were extremely important to them. And so he uses that allegory and said, we're in the same race. We're in a race just like our forefathers were, and we need to lay aside everything that is hindering us, everything that might hold us back, so that we might run this race that is set before us. Now, this is where it really gets interesting to me, because he brings that allegory to reality. Now, it's hard for us to realize this because we didn't live in that time. And so this is where that a good study of history and study of the society at the time will help us. And he says, looking unto Jesus. Now, you have to picture these Olympic Games and these runners that were set out on these tasks, because they had these Olympic Games once every 50 years. And they were the main thrust of society. And all the Greek city-states, didn't matter where you're from, didn't matter what language you spoke, it didn't matter how far away you were, everybody could compete evenly in these games, and they were encouraged to do so. And they had these big arenas, or this huge big arena, and it was tiers of seats and rows of people who had come to view these runners in the race that they were in, and they were places of honor. The places of honor were held for those who had run these races before, who had been victorious and won the crown, and were considered as heroes, just like many of our figures today who have retired from sports or retired from this or that, and yet they hold places of honor. And so these past contestants, these past victorious competitors, were put in places of honor. And as the runners would come in, proud, if you will, to be in front of these who were witnessing, who had run the same race. But he says that there's one who has outrun them all. There's one who has been the greatest competitor of all, and he is the great winner of all of these. And let's look to him. Let's look to him as the example. These others were good. They were great heroes, but there's one that's greater than all of them, and he said, that's this Jesus. Let's look to him as the example, having won his race. What does he say? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see, his race was a race that required some suffering along the way. Any great athlete who competes has had to prepare themselves. They've had to endure some difficulty along the way. And Jesus' race was enduring the cross. Now, folks, that's hard for us to understand. Listen to the rest of that phrase. It says, despising the shame. Despising the shame. You see, it's hard for us to realize the shame of dying on a cross. We have glorified that cross. We have one up here behind our pulpit. Because that Jesus died on that cross, it has been elevated, if you will, to a place of glory and honor because that's the way that he died. But it was not so when he walked here on the earth. To die on a cross was a place of shame. It's much like being taken down to the gallows and hanged because that you're a horse thief. Only the lowest dregs of society were put on that cross. The slaves, those who were not considered socially fit, those who were threats against society, those who were considered subhuman, if you will. And so in Jesus' time, that cross was a place of shame, not just a place to die, but it was a place that was reserved for the most shameful people in society. And yet, in order for him to win his race, he had to endure that cross. Because there was joy that was set before him. But the only way to that joy was through that pathway of shame. And the writer says that we should look to him who endured that shame for the joy that was set before him. And so he's trying to lift Jesus up that he might become our hero. It's good for us to know about Abraham. It's good for us to know about Moses. It's good for us to see the way that they live their life. But why wouldn't we look to Jesus, who is much better, whose life itself was much greater than all of these? And so that's where my thoughts are this morning, and I'm way down into my time, but I want to get to what I want to bring out. And this is a lesson for all of us, but particularly for our young people. We need heroes. Everybody needs somebody to look to pattern our lives after, to set it as example before us. Hopefully, that is your parents if you're children, because that their lives should be an example to you. And the Apostle Paul, on more than one occasion, as a matter of fact, as he was writing to converts, he said, "Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ Jesus." In other words, he was saying, I'm trying to set the right example for you. Follow me in those things that I follow Christ after. But if I get out of the way, don't you follow me, you follow Christ. You keep your eye on him, and if I'm in line and following him, then follow me. But if I move out of the way, you keep your eye on him. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher, the great one of faith, the greatest of faith. He had the greatest faith in his Father. He went down into death knowing that his Father would raise him again. And so he says, keep our eyes upon him. Now, we all need heroes. And our children, we ask them as they start to grow up, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I want to be a firefighter, or I want to be a policeman, or I want to be a doctor. At those early ages, they've already formed some ideas about things that they want to pattern their life after. Now, most of us know that when the reality of life kicks in and circumstances have come across our way, we may not be able to accomplish those things that we early set our sights on, and we may never achieve those worldly positions, but we certainly can achieve the moral position if we'll keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And those heroes that we pick out to pattern our lives after, it's important that they have that some reflection of that moral condition. We have within our society, and I guess it's been that case in all society, Paul has used the example of a sports figure, the runners of the races of the Greek games, and he's used them as an allegory. And certainly we know that they set examples, that people strive to be like them. We've got sports figures, many sports figures in our society, and I want to ask you this question. How many of you want your children to grow up and be like Dennis Rodman, or to be like some of these other sports figures who won't honor the flag, or who are all about themselves, but yet their moral lives? And we find pictures of where that they've had fights with their wives or their girlfriends. They beat them in elevators. They've done all kinds of immoral things, and yet they can bounce a basketball really well, or throw a football, or hit a hockey puck. And so we elevate them to positions where that we praise them for what they've done, and we ignore their moral lives. And yet, those are the examples that our children see. So we've got sports figures all about us. We've got entertainment figures all around us. And most of these entertainment figures, in the form of singers, we look at their dress. I remember when I was growing up, you know, they wouldn't even show Elvis Presley below the waist on TV because, you know, he was always moving around. Elvis Presley was nothing compared to what's out there now on TV, in the open. Their dress, their language, their song content, all of that stuff is either around violence or sexuality. And yet, those are the examples that are set before our children. Those are the ones that they see and they aspire to be like. And somehow they've ignored their moral behavior because they've been set up by our society as people that we should strive to be like. And boy, what a shame. Film stars. I loved a good movie, but it's so hard. It's almost impossible to find a movie that's not filled with vile language, sex, and violence. What happened to good old family movies? You can't always find them. You know why? People won't pay to go see them. And so there's no money in them, so they don't make them anymore. And it's hard to find them. So what is this saying about the heroes that are being set before our children and that they're patterned their lives after? It's all around us. Comedians. I mean, you know, when we were growing up, and my wife and I first got married, Bill Cosby was, you know, he was a great comedian. You didn't usually hear vile language out of Bill Cosby in his comedy routines. But we know what the end result is. He's in jail right now, or at least he's pleading against the sentence against him for raping women. We find out that his moral character wasn't what it was pretended to be. But I take example of those who go on the late night shows, at the comedy shows and the night shows. Their language is terrible. They seem to be, which one of them can be the most vile and disrespectful and call it comedy? And yet our children, if they don't watch it, they certainly hear about it. And as they get to be teenagers they begin to watch these things, what kind of an example is that setting before them? It's setting a terrible example before them. Politicians, and that's what brought this whole thing to light. Politicians. It seems like that everything is about smut and character assassination. Because who could say the worst thing about the other one? Who can make up something if necessary and try to tear them down? Would any of us want our children to aspire to be that way? And yet, that's all we see. When you watch the political debates, when you watch the campaigning, that's all that it is. It's trying to tear someone else's character down, and we ignore the moral behavior of many of those that are involved. Businessmen. It's hard to find businessmen and businesses that you can trust anymore. Used to be that you could do business with a man by a handshake. But now you've got to have a whole fleet of lawyers to make sure that the contract, I mean, it's just like your phone. You want to get a new app, and the next thing you know, you've got 15 pages of fine print that you got to read and accept before that you can get it. That's because of nobody can be trusted anymore. Those of you who use Facebook, you know as well as I do that your information is being sold by Facebook to others for profit. Where's their character? It's not there, but yet they're rich. Yet they have an influence, a huge influence upon our children, upon our society. And so all around us we see those who are in positions that are looked to, and their own character is not something really that needs to be followed after. The problem is that Jesus is no longer put forward to our children as role models. As Brother Ken said, many think, well, he's just an imagination. Did he really even exist? And if he existed, he was really just a man like the rest of us, but that's not true. And the reason that Jesus is not set as a role model for our children is because as Christians, for many of us, he's not our role model. We've been looking to something else. We've been looking to some other leader, some other position. But the writer of Hebrews says, don't look to all those things. Why would you? Whatever good characteristics that they have is minimal compared to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in him was found no wrong at all. There was no sin found in him at all. He endured the shame of the cross, but he didn't endure it because of any sin of his own. He willingly did that for the joy that was set before him. And I believe that Jesus is not held up as a role model because many who claim to be Christians really don't know anything about him at all. Brother Bo mentioned in Sunday school this morning how that our numbers had gone down. That it used to be there wasn't a whole lot of difference between the number that were in Sunday school and the number that was in church. But anymore, that's not the case. That you have a few that come to Sunday school and then others who come to church. And I'm glad for everyone that does. But I'm sad for those who keep their children out of Sunday school, because how is that setting the right example before them? Because it's in Sunday school that they begin to learn about Jesus. Because they're not going to see him as their role model if you and I, as parents and grandparents, don't hold him as our role model. Our children need to see that not only is he just somebody that we talk about at church, but he's somebody that we talk about at home. He's somebody that we have a personal relationship with. We know something about his life. We know something about how he conducted himself in society. We know something about how that he cared for those that were about him. How that he lifted up and honored God. But you see, many of the children of Christians out there, the only thing that they know about him is, well, we go to church on Sunday. But he's got to be your role model as parents before he'll become the role model of your children. And then it can be like it was, like Paul said, that be ye followers of me as I am a follower of Christ Jesus. My father was a follower of Christ Jesus, but there's times that he got out of the pathway. And I know that he would say the same thing to me if he were alive today. When I get out of the pathway, don't follow me, you follow Christ. But at an early age, we follow our parents. We pick up their example. We pick up their habits. And if our parents are following after Christ, then that we'll have the right example set before us. But we need to hold him up. We need to lift him up before our children. They got to know that he is our hero. I've had lots of thoughts in my life, but I can tell you for a fact, I can't name you one sports figure today, current sports figure. I know some of the history of them. I cannot name you one singer. I cannot name you one football player. I can barely name the name of an actor that I might have seen. I don't care about them. I don't know anything about them other than I don't like the examples that they set. But that's not what I have tried to model my life after. But I can tell you a few things about Jesus, because that he's become my hero. And I want to know more about him. And the only way that I'm going to find out about him is to study his life. And to study how he handled situations. Because he was in real life situations just like you and I are. And I think that's where we fail many times in our presentation to our children. Is that we make him a figure that's far off in history. That lived in another realm. Rather than that he's alive and a part of our life today. And that we can learn from him even today, though that physically he's been dead for 2,000 years, yet his life is still alive before us and worthy of us patterning our life after him. Now, I'm way out of time. I'm not going to get to all of this. But I want to put just a little bit into the language of today. We model after sports figures, we model after entertainers, we model after politicians, we model after many of those out in businessmen out in society. But what our children need to understand is that he was all of those things in some form or another. And he exceeded all of those who have followed him in any one of those fields at all. And so you think about a competitor. And see, that's what the writer of Hebrews has done. He's compared Jesus to a runner who has been victorious and never been defeated and has the highest place of honor. And so I would put that to you. Jesus is the greatest competitor that ever lived. You see, he trained for 30 years for one match. That was the match of the Son of God against the God of this world. And he met him in a combat, if you will, that he staked his life on. He prepared for that. Now, he was in had a great disadvantage. He was playing on the competitor's field. He came into this world in the middle of all of the sin, in the middle of all of those who were against him. Go to a home game sometime of some sort and see all of those who are rooting for the home team, and that's why the sports team has an advantage at home. And so Jesus went into the opponent's field, and there he faced and challenged the God of this world. He prepared for that for 30 years. He was one man against an entire nation. And yet he stood firm upon those things, even when many followed and then they deserted as his preaching got difficult. He never once dishonored his uniform or his sponsor. You say, well, how does that fit into sports? Well, you know what? There's many sports figures that their sponsors have dropped them because their moral character hasn't been what it was supposed to be. They've dishonored their uniform that they've had. But Jesus had the uniform of humanity. He took upon himself and clothed himself in the uniform of humanity, and never once did he dishonor it. Never once did he bring shame upon his humanity, because his actions were always upright and solid and moral in every sense of the word. Who was his sponsor? Who sent him? Who gave him that uniform? Who sent him? God the Father. Never once did he dishonor his Father. Never once did he bring shame upon God who had sent him, but instead he gave all honor to God the Father. What sports figure among us could ever match to what Jesus did? Not a single one of them. And yet he was here for a real competition. He was here for a real battle. Because you see, Satan tempted him. He tried to get him to dishonor his humanity. He tempted him out there in the wilderness and hit him right where it hurt. Jesus hadn't had anything to eat or drink for 40 days. And so Satan attacked him at what he considered to be his weakest spot. And he said, if you're really the Son of God, turn that stone into bread. But Jesus didn't dishonor his humanity. He didn't dishonor God the Father who had sent him. He said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so he brought no shame or dishonor upon that which he had, the humanity which he inhabited. He could have cast himself off the temple and been preserved and lifted up by angels, but he didn't do it. He didn't take the bait. He didn't dishonor his uniform nor his sponsor in anything. When physically attacked by the opponent, when physically attacked even by the spectators, never once did he bring a curse upon them. Instead, he said, God, forgive them for what they have done, for they know not what they do. What one of us, when booed by the crowd, when all of those who would bring some kind of disgrace upon us or try to, would have the moral courage to ask that they be forgiven? No, we want to hit back. That's our nature. That's one of Trump's failures. There's no question about that. He says, I'm a counterpuncher. Yeah, he hits back. He hits back. But you see, Jesus didn't do that. He went as a lamb before the slaughter, and he made no sound whatsoever. He did brought no shame or reproach upon him by trying to be a moral character assassination of everything, of others. He gave everything that he had. He gave everything that he had to it. He fought the enemy up to death. He fought him into death. And he fought him out of death and came out victorious and won that battle. For you see, the strongest weapon that Satan had was death. And yet he could not overcome Jesus. He couldn't hold him in death. What sports figure has ever attained to that kind of a victory? None whatsoever. The greatest handicap against him, he overcame it and came up out of death victorious. Now, let me tell you, sometimes we have sports figures, we have Olympic competitors that they go in and they win a race and somebody challenges them. They said, well, he took steroids. He cheated along the way. He's not really as good as he presented. I'll take him to court. The critics will try to say that they were unfair. I can tell you that Jesus' victory over death has been a subject to every critic, every courtroom. They've done everything they can to try to disprove it and to disclaim it and say that it didn't happen, that it wasn't true. But yet, it is true because there were witnesses that saw him after his resurrection. I know he's alive because he lives in my heart and I can feel him there. And when we sing that song, My God is Real, where I can feel him in my heart, I can identify with that because I can feel him in my heart. He's the one that we need to be looking to. He's the one that we need to point our children to. And I could go down through the entertainers what's their objective? To draw a crowd. An entertainer likes to draw a crowd so they can entertain them. Jesus never entertained anybody, but he said, I'll tell you what. He said that if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. I'll draw all men to me. And let me tell you, every man, woman, boy, and girl at some point will present themselves before him and make a decision and determine whether or not they believe that he is the Son of God, whether that he's the greatest liar that ever lived upon the face of the earth. They will have to make that decision. But he said, all men will come to me. That Brother Ken said in devotion, every knee shall bow, and eventually everyone will acknowledge that he's who he said he was. There's no entertainer, there's no public figure of any kind that is worthy to be compared to the Son of God who came down here. And even today, music, art, humanitarian, all of these things that make up our society, he is the central figure in all of those things. No other living human being ever has held the prominence that he holds in literature and art. That song we sang, Battle Hymn of the Republic, we learned it in school. We learned it in school. I remember learning it. It's probably the only song I know the words to because it made such an impact on me. That's because that when we were in school, he was held up in honor. But not today. Not today. Today, you're not allowed to talk about him in school. And so what kind of example is this setting before our children? I want to close with one last thought. But I could go over many things. But I want to talk to you about that business part of it. I'm a business fanatic. I didn't used to be, but I kind of like to watch it. And I fool around with the stock market. And I watch business news. And I try to evaluate things. We just had our lawn done and our landscaping done. Did business with a man in Portland, Tommy's Nursery. And you know the reason we did business with him? Because he presented himself as an honorable man. And he had a good reputation in the community, as far as I know. He did what he said he was going to do. All this was done by a handshake. He did the work. We paid him. All was well. He sent me the bill. And he left off a couple of things. Now, what kind of an honorable man would I have been if I didn't point that out to Tommy that he had cheated himself? And so I sent a note back to him and said, Tommy, you missed a couple of trees that I owe you for. And that's the way we should be. That's the kind of people we ought to do business with. But I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is the greatest businessman that ever lived. He makes an offer that is the deal of a lifetime. And that offer is that he will give eternal life in exchange for your already dead soul. Amen. It's of no value. It's already, as Brother Ken read in John 3:17, 18, that it's already condemned. It has no future. It has no hope. And he says, if you just give me that worthless soul of yours, I will give you eternal life. What kind of a business deal is that? That's the greatest deal that has ever been presented to mankind. And you know what? All of these witnesses that we read about, they can verify that God is true to his promises. See, Jesus does all that, not even by a handshake, but by his word, because his word is true. And you can believe what he says. He hung it all upon, if I'm lying to you, if I'm not who I say I am, if I don't have the power to raise you from the dead, then put me in that tomb and I'll stay there. But he came out 3 days later, as he promised and said he would, victorious in the competition, and with all the power to give that same life to you and I. And all he asks from us is that we trust him. We trust him. That we accept that offer that he's made, that we give him our dead soul, and that he will give us eternal life. And in exchange for that, Jesus said, if you're my disciple, follow me. Follow me. Let me be your hero. Let me be your guide. I've already been through this life. I know the pitfalls. I know the challenges. I come through victorious. If you will keep your eyes on me, I will lead you through this minefield and safely out on the other side through the waters of death. And I set a joy before you that if you'll follow me, what I have, you will have. And it says that he sets on the right hand of the Father, having been victorious. And the joy that he sought was the joy of leading us and bringing us to God, that we might have eternal life. He's my hero. Is he yours? And I ask those two questions as a conclusion. Is he your hero? Is he your role model? Or are you following somebody else? You see, no matter who else you're following, they're going to come short. The best person that ever lived, my father was a good man. I loved him, but he had shortcomings. My children, when they look at me through adult eyes, they'll see that I had shortcomings. The greatest preacher that ever stood has shortcomings, except the Lord Jesus Christ. So is he your role model? And then my next question would be, do you hold him up before your children? Do they see in you that you are following him? Because if you're not following him and they're following you, you're going to lead them the wrong direction. If you're not coming out to church and serving him, if you're not talking about him when you sit around the dinner table, I'm not saying every conversation, but I can tell you for a fact that as I was growing up, we talked about church and home. We talked about the Lord. We talked about right and wrong and moral character. We did that with our children. We talked about those things that we heard in church. When my children were coming to that age during the time that we met Brother Reynolds, and we heard lots of things in church, and we took them home, we talked about them. And we presented them before us. We tried to set the right example. I'm sure that there were failures that they saw, but we made an effort to do that. So I leave you with those two questions. Is Jesus your hero? And are you setting him before your children and grandchildren? Or do they see you going to church only when you don't have something else to do? Serving him only when that it's a certain holiday of the year or something like that? Or do they see you every day struggling to follow him through all of the difficulties and minefields of life? And they're there. But Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews said, keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him, no matter who else is in that pathway. If you're a single file following somebody else, that's okay. But if they get out of the way, don't you follow them. You follow the Lord Jesus, because he's the hero of heroes in everything. He bore this flesh. He followed God, his Father, and he set an example for us. Cindy, if you got a song, I'm going to quit. I hope you'll think about this lesson. Hope you'll think about it. Every time that your children, grandchildren, neighbors, friends, people you work with, all of those that you are setting an example when you say, I'm a Christian. What you're saying is, I'm following Christ. He's my hero. I hope that that's the case. Go ahead.
Number 231.
232, 3, 1.